starting in the New Testament. How has that gone for the first week? We're through 5 chapters of Matthew, and if you haven't started yet, that's not too much to start up and read that with us through the New Testament. So you're not really that far behind if you haven't started yet. Let me encourage you to start if you haven't yet. It'll be a great time for us to read the New Testament through this entire year together. So we're through Matthew chapter 1 through 5 if you're doing your daily reading. So this week, you'll add 5 more chapters. And the book, Dwelling in the Word, is just a help. This is not the full text of the Bible, but this is to help encourage you, give you some thoughts to think about as you're reading through each of those chapters, as well as some questions to maybe challenge you a little bit and reflect on the things that you've read. And then in the back of the book, it has a checklist so you can mark off as you've read. And it just kind of helps you keep track. So let me encourage you to do that this morning. Well, we're excited about our theme for 2023. We are still in our series called Walking with Christ. And this is a series through the Sermon on the Mount. And we are excited about where this is going to take us. We're in the Beatitudes. But let's start by singing a song together. I typically like to start with a song. This one is called Before the Throne of God Above. I don't know if you've sung this one before. It's not a brand new song, but it is a wonderful, wonderful hymn. And so if you've never sung this one, well, maybe this will be one that you learned this morning as well. So let's sing this together.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
Amen. Well, let me also encourage you, next week we are going to have our congregational meeting, but before that, which is even better, is we're having a potluck. And so we're going to eat together. And I want to encourage everyone who's here, whether you're a member here or a guest, please come next week, join us for that potluck. We're going to eat together. It's a great way for us to get to know one another and fellowship together. And then following that lunch together, our congregational meeting, we're going to talk about the future. What are some things we'd like to see in 2023? And so we want to encourage you to be there for that as well. That is also an opportunity for you to give feedback. We're going to present some ideas and some things that we'd like to see happen, but we want to hear from you as well. And so that'll be an opportunity for you to speak up and tell us what you're thinking as well. Well, let's get into our lesson this morning. Every year, media outlets and award ceremonies, they take a moment to remember those who have passed, those who have passed away over the course of that year. And depending on which memoriam that you're watching, you will see different names and different numbers of people mentioned. Most of all, they are names of recognizable people, maybe people that you have grown up watching in television and movies, and musicians, athletes, prominent people in our culture. Well, here are a few names of people who actually have passed away this past year. We're going to do a little in memoriam here at 29th and Yale this morning. Some of these you may have you'll recognize. Some you might not. I tried to put some pictures of maybe some of their roles and things that they've done over the years. You might be surprised. You didn't know that they had passed away as you watch this. And so let's go through a few of these. I'll go through them quite quickly. Louis Anderson, he's a comedian. He did a voiceover for a cartoon that he was the star. He was also the host for Family Feud for a couple of years. Gallagher used to smash pumpkins, or not pumpkins, but watermelons on stage with a giant hammer. Then there was Robbie Coltrane, who played Hagrid in the Harry Potter series, and you might recognize him from other things. He's a British actor. Kevin Conroy did the voice of Batman for many years. Madeleine Albright, a very prominent political figure. Ray Liotta passed away. Musician Jerry Lee Lewis this year. Nichelle Nichols from Star Trek fame. And then Tony Dow, the Beavs' older brother. James Caan passed away. You might know him. I like him best in his role in Elf as Will Ferrell's dad. Then there was Gilbert Gottfried, who was the voice of the Aflac duck and Iago the parrot. He's very good at being bird voices, I guess, but he was a comedian. Then there was NBA star Bill Russell, Olivia Newton-John, who was in the movie Grease. And then a couple more, Coolio, rapper Coolio, and Loretta Lynn, the country music star, Angela Lansbury, and Kirstie Alley. And then there was Bob Saget, and then the beloved and wonderful Sidney Poitier. You know, notice that a lot of these people have achieved a level of fame. These are typical of the names that you see on lists like this, people that are recognizable. And why do we do that? Why do we put people on lists like this, these in memoriams? Well, it's because they're memorable to the people, to the majority of the people who hear these kinds of lists, people who are interested in these kind of lists. More people are now mourning the loss of these men and women in their contribution because of their respective areas of impact that they've made. You know, they've made a good impact, or maybe it's a bad impact, but it's made an impact on people, and people remember that. Well, today we're heading into this next beatitude in our Sermon on the Mount, and this is in Matthew chapter 5, of course. We're going to continue with that, but this next beatitude has to do with mourning the loss of people, and you could say it's the in memoriam beatitude. So let's read our beatitude this morning. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 4. The beatitudes are in 5, verses 1 through 12, but we're going to be in verse 4 this morning. And it says this: "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." It's a simple statement. Mourning someone. Mourning. Hearing this makes us immediately think of death. When someone we love dies, we are comforted, as the Beatitude says, comforted by God. And I believe we do experience this, especially believers, because we have this hope of the eternal life that we're promised, this life beyond the grave, and that one day we'll rise again to new life in Jesus again. And I believe we do receive some kind of consolation from other believers in a time of loss and in pain. And that's one of the great encouragements of having a church family to surround us like we have. You know, it's in our greatest time of need that we have our friends together to gather around us. But I believe this is just one of the aspects of what I think Jesus is telling people when he speaks this beatitude in his sermon. And so let's go through this beatitude a little bit about what is he talking about when he says, "Blessed are those who mourn." Well, I believe first he is talking about death. The death of our loved ones is a difficult thing. And I believe that very strongly. Losing someone who we're close to and in some ways that we've spent most of our lives with, that hurts. And I empathize. I have so much empathy for people who lose close loved ones in these times of hurt. Most of us have lost a family member in our lifetime, someone that we were close to. Maybe it's a husband or a wife. It might be your mother or your father, a grandparent, children even, or maybe it's a best friend. But someone that is close to you because they're either a family member or a very close friend. Now, to ignore this part of Jesus' beatitude would be to ignore a big part of what he's teaching on that day. When Jesus says that those who mourn, they are blessed, it's because they have known what it means to have the love of a close family member. Jesus knew what that was like, did he not? In Matthew chapter 11, or excuse me, John chapter 11, the death of Lazarus was a significant part of Jesus' life. So much so that it's included in this whole 11th chapter of John. This is a large chapter, and I want to read through part of this chapter together to talk about mourning the loss of someone who has died. And then we'll talk about some of the other ways that he's talking about mourning as well. As an introduction to this particular story in John 11, what we know is that Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus was ill, and he had died. He was already dead for about 4 days. That was time enough that his body would already start to decompose and to smell a bit, but also enough time that if he were to rise up again alive, that would be a miraculous thing to see. So let's pick up our story here in verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." There's a few things that I want us to notice in this story. And the first one's this, that Jesus cares about his friends. He cares about people. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, these are all these siblings in this one family. Jesus doesn't just know one of them. He seems to know the entire family, and he cares about them. These siblings of Bethany, they knew Jesus intimately. So much so that when they call for him, it's when Lazarus was first sick. Jesus didn't believe that this illness that Lazarus had was going to put him to death and kill him, that it was deadly. So he kind of took his time to get there. Perhaps these sisters believed Jesus could heal Lazarus of his illness like he had done so many times before. But Lazarus does die. The second thing I want us to notice is that Martha believes that Jesus is the Son of God. She believes. She knows that had Jesus been there to heal Lazarus, he wouldn't have died. She kind of complains to him a little bit about him not being there sooner. She also had faith, though. If you look at what she says, she has faith in where Lazarus's destination would be. And she said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection." Martha had faith, and she believed the things that Jesus was teaching. Well, we can also see that Jesus had this human emotion, just like was proclaimed about him, that he was God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus saw everyone weeping and sad, and it made him sad to see this. It made him sad that he knew why they were sad, to lose this friend of his, Lazarus. And it troubled him, it moved him. And then, as many have memorized and as their youth, so many years, John 11:35 says Jesus wept. This is just an insight into who he was, that he wept for losing a friend. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Jesus knew what it meant to have these feelings, but he also knew how to comfort because he had those feelings. Well, and finally, number four, they will be comforted. This teaching that Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount is lived out right here. They will be comforted. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. These people had faith that Jesus could have healed Lazarus before when he was sick. Martha even believed in the end time resurrection of the dead. But Jesus goes one step even further, and he shows his deity, his divinity, by raising this dead Lazarus. Smelly and probably pretty pale at the time, but he raises him back to life. This is who Jesus is. He walked among us. He knew our hurts. He knows our pain. And he weeps with us when we weep. So when we weep, when we lose loved ones, Jesus also weeps. Jesus teaches that these mourners are blessed. He empathizes with the reality that 100% of us are going to die at some point. And there will be people who will mourn for each of us. What Jesus wants us to also know is that we may mourn death, but we should also rejoice in the everlasting life that comes for those who have Jesus. Martha knew this. The dead in Christ will rise to new life in the resurrection at the end. It is those who die without Christ that really we should be mourning for. They don't have that everlasting promise. We certainly mourn for the sake of not having those friends and family around after they've passed. As a side note, I've felt that way myself. When I've lost my mother when she's passed away. Sadly, I think I've cried more for the passing of my dog that we had to put to sleep. It's not that I care about the dog more than my mother. It's just that there's something about that human emotion that hits you at a certain time and certain place. But really, what we should mourn is when people pass who don't know Jesus. And I know that my mom knew Jesus. And maybe that's why I didn't cry as much. My dog didn't know Jesus. But we should mourn for those who don't know Jesus because sadly their death is permanent. What else do we mourn for? Well, we also mourn for the world. We mourn for the nation and for the world that doesn't know Jesus. Increasingly, we can see ways that our world around us here in our country and in countries around the globe are not following God's will for their lives. We see an increasing secularism that has banished any talk of God, any talk of Jesus from public. We see a world that has embraced detestable things. And this is just a sampling of sexualizing our children, same-sex activity, idolatry, murder, selfishness, hatred of one another. So many other things that I could spend all day listing, but I won't. But I would be guilty of some of those things if I were to list them, as could each and every one of us. Those of the world who do not follow Jesus will one day have to stand before God and learn of their fate, to be judged along with the living and the dead. Those of us who know Jesus, who have been baptized and are saved in this promised covenant with Jesus, we have life anew, and we know that. But we mourn for a world and a nation that doesn't know Jesus. We should be helping them to repent of that and to be baptized for forgiveness so that they will have that same eternity that we will have. In Ezekiel chapter 9, we read about that. And the Lord said to him, "Pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it." This is one of Ezekiel's prophecies about a place in Jerusalem where they didn't know who God was. And that they were marked, and that they were going to go through. And if you keep reading this passage, they were put to death. Well, we read in Psalm 119, 136, "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law." And Paul, the apostle, echoed this statement in this psalm when he wrote in Philippians 3, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." We certainly mourn a world and a nation that doesn't know God. Do we mourn the church? What else might we mourn? As I thought about this, I had to include the church, but not any church or all church congregations, but those who call themselves religious. If we are forgiven in Christ, we are a part of the church. So we don't mourn ourselves in our death because we have Jesus. But I think about those in Scripture who were religious and they knew the Scriptures, who were also very judgmental and not living the way that they should be. The Pharisees were those such people, and I believe we should mourn for those who live like the Pharisees lived. These people thought they were doing what was right. They believed they had the knowledge of God and that they loved him, but inside, they were really all about themselves. They elevated their traditions over Scripture because what they did was tradition. They believed that what they were doing was right and good and pleasing. But truly, they were a roadblock for those who were wanting to repent and wanting to come to a better love and relationship with God. And they did it by holding their sins over their heads. And I think about anyone who would try to do that today, treating people who need Jesus with contempt for their sins because the sins they commit sound worse than the sins that the religious people might commit. And as I said earlier, I could list off many sins, and I would be guilty of some of those things. And I think every one of us could relate to that in the same way. But I believe it's how we respond to those sins, and then how we treat others who also sin that we reflect on here. I also think about churches that have walked away from Scripture in most of their lives. These are the churches that see Scripture as outdated and irrelevant, and somehow they call Jesus Christ their Savior. Savior of what? I don't know. Because these progressive churches affirm sin, and they view Scripture as a mere suggestion, not the Word of God. Now, I want us to be careful and take a step back here as I say these things. I don't want us to be putting ourselves in the position of judge. I cannot claim to call down judgment on other churches. I do know what the Bible teaches. I also know what I believe are commands, and I also know how to read Scripture in context and what applies and how. But I mourn for those that I believe are in error and who might need to repent. And I pray for the souls of those people and for them to soften their hearts to the truth. And let me say this much. I may not be saying or thinking of the same things that you are when I say these churches are in error. Don't hear me wrong. I'm intentionally not being specific here because I don't want us to judge our neighbors when we all have specks in our eyes. There's this comedian named Mark Lowry that I want to quote here. He once said, "I have hated the sin and loved the sinner too long. I don't have time to hate your sin. You hate your own sin. How about this? How about you hate your sin, I'll hate my sin, and then we can love on each other." And I do. I do hate sin. But my sin is great. And I have that log of sin in my own eye that I need to work on. I need to love my neighbor. But I do mourn for those churches that are dying. I think about us in the churches of Christ that are continuing to close their doors. I mourn that. I mourn our slow and painful death. We need to change this. We need to seek ways to reach our children for the future of the church. If we continue to do things the way we always do them, our kids are going to walk away, and they already are. Well, what else do we mourn? Are there other things we can and do mourn, things that we should mourn? Well, so what do we do with that? Those who mourn are blessed. Why? Why are they blessed? Well, Jesus says that they will be comforted. Comforted how? Well, we find comfort in Jesus. In Jesus' kingdom, there is comfort. In Jesus' love, there is comfort. In his peace, we find comfort. In salvation, we find comfort. James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." I'm sorry, I didn't forward that. We find comfort in knowing that Jesus has already taken care of the pain and the sorrow, all of it. He's taken care of it. We may experience that here and now in our real life world. We see things every day that bring mourning and sadness. Some of us wonder, why do we even bother? Why doesn't Jesus just make everything better right now? Well, he wants to give us time, time that we probably don't deserve. But he wants all to come to know him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says that God, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, he's not just saying, okay, that's good enough. He wants us all to hear this message. This creation that we have, including the people that are in our lives right now, they were made for our enjoyment, for us to love. And I don't know about you, but I find joy in knowing my family, in making new friends, in learning and making friends with people in the church, and loving my neighbors, and being able to spend time here on this planet. I enjoy this. I like it. But I'm also looking forward to eternity. No more pain, no more fear, no more sorrow. And I hope that everyone will come to know Christ and enjoy eternity with me. But I have to tell them about that. I have to talk to them about Jesus. Revelation 21 gives us that promise. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And that's our challenge this week. That's the challenge I want to leave you with. If we don't want to mourn for those who don't know Jesus, then we need to tell them about him. So my challenge to you this week is to talk to your neighbors about Jesus. Find a time to go and knock on a neighbor's door and just have a conversation about Jesus. Tell them that you were thinking about them. You wanted to tell them the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Ask them if there's anything that you can be praying for them. And then invite them to come to church next Sunday. Hand them one of these cards that are out in the foyer on the Welcome Center. Hand them a card and say, "I really want you to come with me to church next week. We're going to be learning about the meek, those who are meek next week, and I want you to hear about that." This one isn't going to be as easy as the others have been. I've been very conscientious about the introverts among us. It is said that most people are introverted. Some people can get out of that, out of themselves a little bit more with that, but they're still introverts. Extroverts are actually less common. So this one's going to take a little more work. We have become people who are embarrassed about asking people if they know Jesus. And I think it's time that we end that feeling. We all know the future goal, and we want people to join us with that. Do we not? If you don't have a neighbor, maybe you live in a weird place, an awkward spot, maybe you're far out in the country and your nearest neighbor isn't for miles, well, then let me say this. Pray for God to send someone to you. Maybe it's someone delivering a package to your door and you just happen to answer it. Maybe it's the person you stand with at the check stand at the grocery store. Well, this is your sign. If you're looking for a sign, here it is. This is your sign. Talk to them. Ask them if they know Jesus. Say, "Do you love Jesus? He loves you." Sometimes, Let me close with this. Sometimes people who mourn are angry. Angry with God. They're angry that Jesus wasn't there to save their loved one from death. Tell them that Jesus has been in that very situation. He weeps when we weep. John 11:35. Jesus wept. Jesus is sad too. But he wants us to also have joy. And that we find that in our relationship with him. Blessed are you who mourn. You will be comforted. Find comfort in Jesus Christ. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing an invitation song. That is an invitation for any and all needs that you might have. Maybe you need prayer this morning because you're mourning this morning. Maybe you need prayers because you've been mourning for a long time and you're not sure where to go next. Maybe you're scared about talking to your neighbor about Jesus. Maybe you don't know Jesus. We certainly can solve that this morning in baptism. Whatever your need is, let's stand and sing and let's pray.